Yeah, do you have an extra? Good morning. Today we continue our study of the book of 1 John. And before we really get fully into it, I want to remind us the scriptures we have are a gift from God. The scriptures we have are a gift from God to the church. And we're told in a few places that this gift can make one wise for salvation. You see that in the letters that Paul wrote to Timothy, because it says, make one wise for salvation. And then when we read Psalm 19, we read that the scriptures can give light to the eyes. We also read that it can revive the soul. And I was thinking about this last night and just wanted to just begin here. Like, if you don't know Christ, please listen today and hear his call. This word can make you wise for salvation. Or if you do know Christ, but you've let darkness into your heart, then I encourage you to listen today, and hopefully the light of his word can chase it out. Or if you're really, really weary and just kind of downtrodden and just kind of stuck, perhaps listen today and the Lord may revive your soul with his word. Amen. Amen. Now, our gift today is 1 John 2, 7 through 11. And let's stand together and we'll read it. And after we read it, we'll sit together under its good and life-giving authority. I'm reading from the back of the bulletin. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it's a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. You may be seated. Thank you. The simplest summary of this is, if you're in Christ, if you're truly in the light, then you are to have a life of love, not a life of hate. That's the very simplest summary. If you're in Christ, you have to have a life of love, not a life of hate. Let me pray for us. Lord, as we open up your word, we ask that you'd speak to us, that you'd speak to us in our innermost parts, and that you'd draw us into your peace and your will. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. So we'll go verse by verse through this, and then in the end we'll circle back. This is verse 7. He starts with beloved. He addresses them as loved ones. This is in no way a cold thesis or a mere transfer of information. John loves these people. John loves these people, and therefore he writes. And any true theologian of Christ ought to love the people of Christ. Anyone who knows Christ ought to love the people of Christ. And so John loves, and so he writes. Right? I mean, grand theology, that's maybe divorced from love. That's that clanging gong, right? A clanging gong that the world easily can become indifferent to. But John here, he writes because he loves them. And then he goes on to tell them, I'm not writing you anything new. This isn't something novel. You know what I'm saying already. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. And if you look in the Old Testament, you can think of Deuteronomy 6:5, where we learn to love God with everything we have and everything we are. And you can think of Leviticus 19, where we first hear the command to love your neighbor as yourself. I'll actually read that in context. This is Leviticus 19, 17 through 18. It says, you shall not hate your brother in your heart. Starts with, don't hate. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. It's an old command. I think it was like 1400 BC. I mean, it's very old. But then Paul is, you know, he's about to say this old command is also a new one. And the reason it's new is because things are different. And what's different? The light of the world has come, right? That's the difference, is that the light of the world, Jesus Christ, has come on the scene. and he's fulfilled the law of love, and the effect of what he's done has already begun in us. It's already begun in Christians, and it's already begun in this world. It's God's kingdom erupted into the darkness and beginning to grow. And this brings us to verse 8. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. When Jesus first arrives, the apostle Matthew in his gospel, he writes this. He says, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region of the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. That's from Matthew 4, alluding to Isaiah. Or you can read in in John chapter 1, John the Baptist, it says that he came as a witness to the light. He came as a witness to Christ. And when John was first born, his father prophesied over him, and he said this. This is from Luke chapter 1, 76 to 79. And you, child, speaking of John the Baptist, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, and listen to this part, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness, and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Isn't that cool? The coming of Christ compared to what? A sunrise. John is a witness to this sunrise. The sun's finally coming up. So everything is now going to be different. And Jesus himself, right, in John chapter 8 says what? I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but what will have eternal life. The light has entered the darkness. And we know that the dark was then dealt a death blow. This imperishable seed of light is planted in the midst of darkness, and though it seems as small as a mustard seed, one day it's going to fill the whole world. And this is our Christian hope, amen? So as John says, you know, that long night, it's almost over, and the sunrise is already peeking over the mountains. We've beheld the light, and everything is different. And all these are allusions to the gospel. And remember, each week, the gospel is the good news of what God has done for us in Christ. The good news of what God has done for us in Christ. And the gospel is a story of rescue from you were lost, but now you're found. You were exiled, but now you have a home. You were in the dark, but now you are in the light. And Christ, the very light of God, he enters the darkness to rescue us. We were stuck in the darkness, but he, as the light, comes down in to rescue us. And he does this in part by defeating the spiritual powers of darkness that enslaved us. Remember the story of the cross, where he takes the weight of sin and death on himself at the cross. And then he takes it down to the hellish depths, right? Then he rises up over it and he demonstrates his power over sin and over death and over darkness. And then he welcomes any who will be united to him to share in that victory. Colossians 1, verse 13, 14 sums it like this. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness. He's delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And after this rescue, he then calls his people to become with him the very light of the world. Before he said, I'm the light of the world, but then he calls his people and says, no, you be the light of the world. And as we're faithful to the pattern he gave us, as we imitate the light by walking in the light, we shine forth as a witness to the full day of redemption yet to come. We continue that process of the sunrise, so to speak. The true light is already shining, John says. The darkness, the days of darkness are numbered. Think about it also in this sense. At that point in history, before Christ, the whole world's kind of in a spiritual darkness. They're kind of groping about, many gods, different forms of paganism. Only one small people in one little place know true God. But after the resurrection of Christ, what happens? The witnesses go forth to the ends of the earth, and the gospel goes forth to the ends of the earth, and now we have redeemed from every tribe, tongue, and nation. And now everywhere is heard of the light of Christ. And we too, as we look at this, we need to take hope, because the darkness that's still out there that can be kind of depressing and discouraging, and the darkness that we see in our own hearts, which can be just as depressing and discouraging, according to the scriptures, it does not win. Christ has said, let there be light in the darkness of our hearts. And Christ's word as King of all things has its way. And as we learn to be faithful, that light in us can get brighter and brighter and brighter as we wait the full day, as we live into what Christ has called us to be, that city on a hill. Now, last week, Pastor Dave, he introduced the idea of tests in this letter. Just one test, correct? Did you already do two? I messed up the numbers then. Oh, I put two in this one. All right, we should have conferred. There was at least one test last week, maybe two. And one of the tests is to see if you're really in Christ, to see if you're really in the light. And last week's test, as I recalled it maybe incorrectly, was if you're in Christ, then you must obey his commandments and walk as he did. You must obey his commandments and walk as he did. Now, this week we get two more tests. Number two, if you're in Christ, you cannot continue to hate people. If you're in Christ, you cannot continue to hate. And the third one is, if you're in Christ, then you must love. And the first test from last week might be the key one, right? It could be said from one angle that the highest priority of a redeemed Christian is obedience. But why do we obey? We know for a fact, right, it's not to earn his favor. It can't be to earn his favor. Why? Because he's already placed that upon us. He's placed that upon us as a gift that we receive through faith. So we're not earning his favor. No, we trust and obey him. Why? Because we love him. And why do we love him? I know you know this answer. Because he first loved us. We love him because of the gospel. Because he poured his life out for us. And that changes us. And it causes us to desire what's good and to want his will as we trust and love him. And so then as we trust and love and want to obey him, what does that obedience look like? Well, it looks like loving other people. That's why you can say, oh, the priority is love. The priority is obedience. All these are the right answer. It looks like loving other people. But the power and the motivation and even the example for this love all flow from the love of God we see in the gospel. It's not just trying harder, though effort is certainly going to be involved. It's being remade. It's being completely remade because when we believe, Jesus gives us the Holy Spirit. And that means there's new creation life in us. There was darkness, but now there's light. There was death, but now he breathes new life into us. And as we seek to follow Jesus, the Spirit will lead and empower us and change us. And this is how we love. And I know this is like tons of content, super, super fast. But we love like this way. We obey the Father with gospel-motivated, Spirit-empowered love. We obey the Father with gospel-motivated, Spirit-empowered love. And that's a mouthful and a headful, but it's really important. I should say, too, at this point, there's no such thing as gospel-motivated, Spirit-empowered hate. That's on the opposite end of the spectrum. And if you're really learning to love others, then you cannot at the same time be hating them. If you're really in the light, that is, you're trusting and following the good King, then you don't hate. You love like Christ did. If you're in the light, you care for others with brotherly affection. If you're in the light, you outdo one another in showing honor. You contribute to the needs of the saints. You seek to show hospitality. You bless those who persecute you. That's a hard one. Bless and do not curse. You rejoice with those who rejoice, as we are doing today with Pastor Dave. And we weep with those who weep, as we weep with Higdon's. If you're in the light, you live in harmony with one another, not division. You're never haughty, thinking that you're better than other people, but instead you associate with the lowly. You're never wise in your own sight, and you don't ever repay evil for evil, because that's God's prerogative. You instead do what's honorable, and you live peaceably with everyone. And you're never overcome by evil, but instead you overcome evil with good. That's what it means to walk in the light. And I'm sure you've noticed that all those are allusions to Romans 12, 9 through 21. So with that, let's look at the next verse here, verse 9. Whoever says he's in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Hate is a strong word, yeah? I remember being told that. I think I said, like, I hate mushrooms, and that's a strong word. Don't use it. Okay? Hate. It's such a strong word that it's actually really easy for us to distance ourselves from it. You know, it's like, I may do things that are unloving or maybe unkind, but surely I don't hate anyone. That's kind of extreme. I don't do that. I looked up hate, and it was a really disappointing definition. Passionate dislike. That's very vague. Passionate dislike. But, it's easy enough to say. You know, it's like, well, I don't have to be best friends with everyone. I really dislike them, but, you know, I'm not passionate in it. I'm not really passionate about anything. I don't loathe them. I don't have hate. Well, this is where, you know, Christian, remember, like, we're not supposed to hide from our sins. We're supposed to bring them before God over and over and over. We're supposed to find them. We're supposed to root them out. And we need to be careful here because hate can take many, many forms. And it's not uncommon for it to take the form that you'd least expect. I've mentioned before that hate can even masquerade as love, where the object of your love is actually the recipient of all sorts of subtle abuses and slights, or maybe attempted means of controlling them and calling it love, doing what's best for them, but calling it love. And if Satan disguises himself as an angel of light, wouldn't we expect one of his chief vices to do as well? And perhaps the things that you kind of feel in your heart towards other people that are really negative, you don't want to call them hate, but it's possible it is hate in disguise. Or at the very least, maybe it's hate in its infancy. It's not full grown yet, so you don't really see it as hate, but it's already been born in your heart, and you've slowly been kind of nurturing it unawares. That's the stuff you got to root out quick, right? And as we think about this, let's keep it really local and particular. I'm going to ask you right now to consider the people in our church and to consider your family and the people you work with, the people you see on a day-to-day basis. Let's think about them, and not just people in the abstract, but people you actually know. Let's think about them and consider some of these questions. Do you ever feel that you're more important or matter more than other people? That one's tough. We're always in our own mind. It's easy. You're the star of the movie, not everyone else. The one you get to see. So it's really easy to slip into that. That may not be hate exactly, but it's a kind of a road marker on the way to it. Someone once told me that the opposite of love wasn't hate, but just total indifference. Are there people you just don't care about at all? Just completely indifferent to them? You've kind of marginalized them to the very outskirts of your thoughts and affections. They just don't matter. Is anyone a nuisance or an obstacle for you? You've got goals and they're just in the way. Are there people that you try to avoid for very petty reasons? Do you have enemies? And if you do, and sometimes that's not in your control, how do you think about them? How do you speak about them to others? How do you treat them? Do you know anyone in need but then neglect them? You know, maybe saying, gosh, it's the same old thing over and over. I give them kindness and they just waste it anyways. You know, thanks be to God, he doesn't act that way with us. Is there anyone, and I've mentioned this before, but I think it's important, that you disregard or exclude just by category? Remember the idea of hatred by category, where you hate someone or you dislike or discount someone just because of maybe their race? A very obvious example. Or maybe their economic kind of level or their moral background. They used to do this, so they, you know, so you exclude. Or their geography, you know, that just doesn't seem to be a big issue in Pacifica, but go to Santa Cruz, it might be like West Side and stuff like that. Or maybe their faith. They're of another faith, but they're still your neighbor. Or their political commitments. That's a huge one as we come in election year. And you exclude and hate based on their political commitments or denomination or their job or maybe even their family. I know that family. They're all alike. And usually none of this is said outright, right? But we can easily kind of live out themes of exclusion and themes of distaste with kind of a fierce and sometimes unspoken loyalty. It's like this hidden commitment to hate that we've not even noticed. Do you find yourself often complaining about everyone else all the time? You know, other people are the constant focus of blame and gossip. You know, if only they saw things the way you did, then everything would be fine. Like, why can't they just see things right? Then everything would be fine if they saw it the way I did. Are you a malcontent kind of wherever you go? And the reason you're so discontent and exhausted with life is other people. It's them, it's them, it's them, it's them, it's them. Throughout John, the motif of darkness is associated directly with hatred for your fellow man. And those things that I listed might be the beginning, the infant stages of real hate, if not the thing itself. And we need to be on guard because this hate takes very subtle forms. And what we need to do is pray against hate in our hearts. J.C. Ryle, a British minister, he says that any sin faithfully prayed against will not be able to last. So we need to pray against that in our heart. We need to ask the Lord for light, right? Lord, give me your light, because when the light comes, we can see things clearly. I experienced this with Charlie. You need to go change his diaper. It's dark. You stub your toe. But if you turn the light, you can see things clearly. And, you know, and in the metaphor, you know, I think you've already seen that dark and hate go together and light and love go together. And you cannot say you're in the light if you're full of darkness. And you cannot have hate and be standing in the presence of God. Hate and the presence of God don't go together. But it's not now say, oh, okay, you're right, I've seen darkness, now I'm going to run away from God. Like Adam and Eve, when they first saw sin, they ran and hid. It's not that for us. Because we beheld the grace of God in Christ. So it's not, well, let me fix my darkness and then God will love me. No, it's you bring the darkness before the light of the Father. You bring it to him, you expose it to his grace, and you let him forgive and cleanse. We've already read this in 1 John 1:9. He is faithful and just to forgive and cleanse us all of our sins once and for all and continually. Amen. And here, I mean, it's really harsh. He says, even if you think you're in the light, but you continue to live in hatred of your brother, you're really in the dark and you're really confused. You can't say that you've really come to behold the light of Christ, or maybe you can, but you've forgotten it and you've slid far backwards. Because if you're in the light, you'll see things clearly and you'll see that all people are made in the image of God. Every single one of them. And Christ died for the worst of us. The very worst. And God sends his rain on the just and the unjust. You'll see that clearly if you're in the light. Let's look at verse 10. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. So the person who actively loves their brother, this is the person who truly lives in the light, who lives in the new life of Christ. One commentator said this, and I really like this. He says, we know Christ has come in the individual's heart when a man's whole being is ruled by love. And we tried to define hate as passionate dislike, as a bit vague. But what is love? It's not just passionate like. Love is a willing disposition of your heart. Like, it's what you do. It's a disposition of your heart that seeks the highest good of someone else. You're seeking their highest good above your own. And it's a regular disposition of your heart. It's something that delights in actively doing and thinking and feeling towards the highest good of someone else. It delights in doing it. It gives and it gives and it gives. That's love. And in him who lives in love, the verse says there's no cause for stumbling. Well, what does that mean? There's two options. The first option is there's no cause for stumbling means you don't cause other people to stumble. And why wouldn't you cause other people to stumble if you're walking in love? Because there's no hypocrisy. You're not being a hypocrite, which often causes people to stumble, correct? So that's one option. And the other option, which I lean towards, is we find that he doesn't stumble. And why doesn't he stumble? Well, it's really obvious. He's in the light. He can see. He sees the obstacles, and so he's able to navigate around them. The one who lives in love can see, so he doesn't have to fall or cause other people to fall. Excuse me. In that contrast in verse 11, which we're headed there, where he who continues to abide in the darkness keeps stumbling for the obvious reasons that he can't see. He's in the dark. The Lord calls us to love all people, all of our neighbors. But in this particular context, a lot of commentators believe that the focus, at least the primary focus, John's primary intention is to get them to love the people in the church. Which you'd think would be easier, right? But it's not always, is it? It's not always easier to love the people in the church. Outside, you get to choose your friends in the church. They're just there. We shouldn't expect it, though, right? I mean, the church is for the sick. The church is for the hurt, the heavy laden, the damaged, all of us coming here just to touch the hem of Christ, right? We shouldn't expect it to be necessarily easy. The church is made up of people from every tribe, tongue, nation, culture, context, etc. I mean, think even of the early church. They had really, really pious Jews that were used to staying away from any Gentiles. Then they had Roman soldiers. And then they had pagan Gentiles. And then they had Jewish tax collectors, which no one liked. Then they had political zealots. And then they had really, really rich people and really, really poor people. And they had prostitutes. It's quite the group. And people that had been demon-possessed and walking the streets, and then they were there. And these are all together, and Paul's saying, hey, you're one in Christ. A true gospel community. Community is a word that we talk about a lot nowadays, kind of replaced just the way we used to say fellowship. But community is loving and being loved by a people in a place. Loving and being loved by a people in a place. And it's knowing and loving them while being known and loved. And often you have to do that with people that are very, very different from you. But the love of God is truly seen when you love people that you never would have thought you'd be in the same room as. When you're active in love and have fellowship with one another, then the love of God is truly seen. And true gospel community or fellowship, which is our traditional word, or koinonia, it is both a gift and a goal. Community is gift and goal. Because living in community is a sanctifying fire. You felt that, right? Living in community is a sanctifying fire. And this fire can bring warmth and joy and comfort, as you've all felt before, which is really good, a gift of God. But it also can be used as a means of purification and can bring pain and suffering, which I know also can be good in Christ's redemptive purposes, but it's not always as pleasant. The church, the community of the church as gift and goal is a training ground for our love. It's a place where we get to work on our petty hatreds and hopefully have our disordered affections purified and set aright. God loves you to call all your quirky Christian neighbors, even the ones who are like trying to heal your dog or get you to read their book, you know, or listen to their particular gossip. It's crazy, though, how sometimes it feels so much harder than loving the outsider. You know, there's a nobility to doing the work of the Lord on the outside, but God's call is firstly to be this city on a hill, right? To have this fellowship of believers that's in true gospel community. That's the light that draws in the nations. And this right here, this is our training ground for love. For regular, quiet, boring types of love. The sorts of love that no one will probably ever notice or ever be impressed with. Those are of great value in the sight of the Lord. The small little daily stuff. In this church is hopefully where you can learn the rhythm of love, where your muscles actually get exercised. And heavy lifting is sure to come, right? There's going to be times where you really need to do the heavy lifting of love. But I think we often find ourselves unable or too weak because we've not attended kind of the gym and the school that God's given us. And he's given us the local church. He's given us this koinonia as a gift and goal. And I felt this so easy in my heart. You know, it's easier to show up for the public food drive than it is to call the lonely person each week and check in. Even this week, it's easier for me to study many hours because I'm going to talk in front of people rather than take out the trash, as Toys asked, right? But God has called all of us right here to love one another. And so you're supposed to love them, and they're supposed to love them, and everyone here is actually supposed to love. This is our training ground for learning how to love. And in the small stuff, the very smallest of stuff, it's really, really important. And it doesn't seem like much, but it's this really, really important stuff for God's work in the world, as we're actually become a city on a hill. You know? And this week, some of you guys will sit and pray with the Higdons, and this will be an act of love. And when we do this, when we love each other, we make our calling and election sure. We know that we're in Christ. And when we walk in the light, then we're a right witness, right? We're a right witness of the grace of God. I mean, it's to our shame if we invite a friend and say, hey, come hear about the love of God at church, and we invite them into a place of division and faction. And we say, hey, here it is. This is where heaven touches earth. And he says, I don't really like that then. That's to our shame. This is supposed to be a place where we actually love each other. It's not going to be easy at all, not one bit. It's a narrow, narrow path, and yet it's our highest good. And it's the life that's truly life. Let's go into this last verse, verse 11. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. John's saying, are you still hating? Well, here's his simple logic again. Hatred leaves you in the dark. That's it. Hatred leaves you in the dark. You might not even know it. Why? Because you're in the dark. You can't see it. A commentator again says, you can't direct your life aright if there's hatred in your heart. You can't see where you're going. You can't know where you're headed, so you can't look back, and you can't look in, and you can't look forward, and you can't look across, because everything is dark. And so we wouldn't expect that you could navigate anything in your life very well if you're in the dark. You're just kind of feeling about. Sometimes you'll get the right choice, sometimes not. And you'll find, you'll keep bumping into things, right? Stumbling, getting lost. There's so many obstacles, and you never seem to find your way over them. Never getting on, never growing. Just the same kind of whirlwind of anxieties and indulgences and losing your temper and just the same cycles over and over and over and over. Is there any hate in your heart? Have you given your heart over to hate in any ways, even the smallest form? Well, be warned by this and be warned here as I'm speaking. There's only misery there. And if you're a Christian, you're really a Christian, and you know the light, and you have the light within you, then any kind of retrograde descent into darkness is going to be double misery. You cannot be happy in sin if you're a Christian. It'll be double misery. You cannot and will not be happy in deep, continual sin. C.S. Lewis says, virtue, even attempted virtue, brings light, but indulgence brings fog. And it's really easy just to get lost in a self-made fog, isn't it? Let's circle back to two main ideas. I bet you could guess my two main ideas, hate and love. Why are we so drawn to hate? One thing I was thinking of, I think it's just easier than love. But only on the front end, right? Hate actually leads to a much harder, difficult life. But compared to love, it's so much easier to plant at the first. You know what I mean? It's just easy. Hatred can also be really comforting. You know, where you kind of, in your mind and your heart, you kind of place new logs every day on age-old fires, on age-old discontents and frustrations and rages and slights and failures and resentments. And this hatred can kind of provide you with a twisted narrative of your life. You know, the light of this fire that you're burning, I shouldn't have used light as a metaphor there, but you know what I mean. The light of this fire, you know, by it you see your life and you interpret this way, but there's all this hate and you just feed the fire over and over and over. And it makes all the sense in the world to you, but if someone else looked in, that makes no sense. Hatred, and this is a scary one, can also often offer you connectedness with others. You know, we're searching for community and sometimes we find it in hate. Communities bond together over common vices about we're in and you're out and we'll tell you why. And we're happy to do it. There are brotherhoods of hate and they're very, very twisted and they will satisfy for a while probably, but they're going to chew you up, right, and spit you out. Hate will only be able to devour. Hatred can be a kind of a justification for running away from Jesus too. Remember Jonah? He hated the Ninevites. And God says, hey, go preach my grace to them. And he ran away. It's easy for us to do that sort of thing. God calls us to someone, we just run away. He says, this will be easier to run away and stay in my hate. It makes more sense. God, your love doesn't make sense. This makes more sense. And we plunge ourselves into darkness. Hatred won't do you any favors. Not even a single one. And you'll notice, too, that even if it's here, it'll start rearing its head elsewhere. You know what I mean? You can't, like, compartmentalize hate. You know, like, you know, it's like, never mind, I'm not going to say that. There's always going to be unseen ramifications. There's always going to be different areas. Hate is going to echo around in your heart and just cause havoc. You won't be able to control it. You can't, like, take poison in and say, you know, I'm just going to apply that to my left pinky toe. Compartmentalize it there. No, the poison comes in, it goes where it will. Any hatred we have is kind of like a parasitic presence. It's this parasite, and it will suck the light and life from everything, from every other relationships. Even the ones you say, I love this person, if there's hate in your heart elsewhere, it's going to start sucking the love out. And so sometimes you hardly notice that, and all of a sudden you find yourself pretty anemic, right? And you can hardly pay attention to someone you say you do love. I can't even focus on this person I say I do love. And my phone is so exciting and stimulating. I can't focus on this person that I say I love. There's hate somewhere that's just sucking it out. Hate is a darkness, right? And it only can bring you away from God and bring you away from other people. And that sounds like hell. Dark, away from God, away from other people. That's hellish, and it's a self-made one. And I truly believe that gospel ministry is most often held up, and churches fail mostly by people not getting along, by people rising up and looking down on others and putting airs on and separation, and there's hate and division in a church, and the gospel ministry fails. It's hatred also, right? Leads. Don't worry, I won't focus on hate that much longer. It leads to all sorts of other vices, right? It waters pride. It waters violence and malice and slander and all sorts of other vices. Hatred is kind of a good fertilizer for them. And like I said before, it will devour you and you'll have nothing to show for it. It does us no favors at all. But love, here's something better. Love, on the other hand, love is the sort of thing that if you give yourself fully to it, you don't lose yourself, you find yourself. If you give yourself fully to the love of God, you truly find yourself. The more you lose for his sake, the more you gain. Another commentator says, love enables us to make progress in the spiritual life. He says, but hatred makes progress impossible. He says, it makes it impossible. And if you struggle with loving people, which I think we all do, one thing to do is go back to the love of God at the cross. Remember that love. Cherish that love. Be affected by that love. Let that be the power, inspiration, and pattern of your love. Pastor Dave mentioned last week, Jesus washed his disciples' feet. And he said, what? Do likewise. Jesus died on the cross. And then the Apostle John says, you also ought to give your life for others. So in summary, if we're going to follow Jesus, we're supposed to humbly give ourselves to others and then do the untidy and unspectacular work of serving the needy, washing their feet. And it's spectacular now to think of washing someone's feet, right? Like that would be crazy, like to wash someone's feet as they come into church or something. Actually be really disruptive. In the middle of church, people are singing and you start washing their feet. It'd be very disruptive. But back then, it wasn't something you even thought about. It was just slave duty. It was the lowest, most inconsequential job. And yet, Jesus gives his death on a cross and his slave duty foot washing as our paradigm. And he did them for us first, right? He washes our feet. He dies on the cross first. He does it for us first, saving us. And then it becomes the pattern of our life. And we aren't supposed to die on a cross literally or wash each other's feet literally. We're supposed to faithfully and imaginatively come up with appropriations of this pattern and then live it out in a real time and real place, in a real community. We're supposed to give ourselves to each other, whatever that might look like. And we're supposed to wash each other's feet no matter how lowly. And remember, in John, we've seen this all along, truth is not just something to be grasped with your mind, but truth is to be lived with people embodied in a place. It's not just knowing the light, but walking in the light. And, I mean, look at Jesus over and over. He offers us a paradigm for suffering and non-retaliation, 1 Peter 2, a paradigm for welcoming the poor and the sick and the widow, a paradigm for prayer and forgiveness. Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. Look at the life of Christ. And there's other ways to love from the scriptures. We hear this one a lot. We are to carry each other's burdens. From Galatians, right? Jesus took our faults on himself. He took our shame and our suffering. He took it upon ourselves. I mean, himself. And then he calls us to do likewise. So we're supposed to help other people by maybe bearing their loneliness or their emotional poverty or their foolishness or their pain or their sickness or their loss. And we're supposed to come and bear it with them, mourning with those who mourn. Being there. Another way that we're called to love is generosity. We have a tendency to hoard, but we're called to give. Jesus, thankfully, did not stay in the comforts of his throne room, right? He poured himself out for us. He enters our suffering, and he's generous with his love. And it says he lavishes it upon us. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us. we should be called sons of God. We tend to hoard, but we're called to be generous with our time and our resources. Everything we have is a gift anyways, and we're called to give. Two more. Hospitality is a way to love people. Not just inviting those who would invite you back. Christ invites anyone who will come to the Feast of the Father. All are welcome. And then forgiveness, one of the very hardest forms of love, and we see it perfectly in Christ, and the apostles tell us to forgive in like manner. And there may be times when you don't feel like loving, or you're not even sure what to do to love someone, and I encourage you maybe to start with prayer, and maybe prayerfully and ask the Spirit to help you exercise kind of a moral imagination. And you might just have to do this, and I've said this before, but imagine, Lord, you know, before as you're praying, Lord, show me what a loving person would do here. Or imagine, what would a perfectly loving person do in this situation, in this relationship, in this day-to-day thing? Maybe you need to imagine it, and then, in obedience to God, do it. Practice it. And if you're doing this in obedience and faith with a desire to love someone, that's not faking it. It's not. Sometimes you have to act as if you love them. Act as if you feel love towards them. And then often you'll start to feel love on the other end, right? C.S. Lewis talks about that. But not always. But in obedience to the Father, imagine what would the loving person do, and then do those things. And then practice them and practice them and practice them. It's our habits that ultimately aim our affections. And a lot of times we have to obey before feelings, right? The feelings come on the far side of obedience. Duty will often precede delight, just like the cross will precede the crown. And the most helpful thing to me ever has just been praying for them, to pray for the people that you're called to love, and to give yourself regularly to this. And I guarantee you, this will not fail. If you give yourself regularly to praying for the people you're called to love, it will not fail. And if you pray through your struggles to love. And it will also help you be on the lookout for that, those little subtle forms of hate in your heart, for ways that we might use love as a weapon or a tool to get our own way, giving and withholding as a means of control and manipulation and bargaining, that sort of thing. If we're praying towards this end, we can protect ourselves from that. And you might be saying, you know, Chris, I've heard you preach before. You've said all these things. Yep. It's not a new command. It's an old one. You already know it. It's an old command, but it's one thing for us to nod our heads in assent, which is easy to do, and say amen. We do it all the time. But it's a whole nother thing, right, to actually live it. And God is calling us as a church to abide in the light, to love one another. We'll look to close here. I recently got a new truck. It's an old truck, but it's new for me. And I had an old one before that. It was, you've probably seen it before. It's red. I bought it from the Renzes at a super kind price, and then Mark polished it for me also in a super kind price, and it looked incredible, and I really liked it, and maybe even loved it. And over the course of about 8 or 9 to 10 years, I, you know, lived up in Manor and parked in the sand, just got sandblasted every night. I mean, it just started to look really run down and rusty. It started to look like a real beater, and I remember telling someone, like, man, I can't move on from this truck. I love this truck, and I'm just going to speed through this for sake of time, but the look that person gave me and the things they said, kind of like, are you sure? Because they're looking at this thing that's just like rusting into nothing. And they're like, are you sure you love this truck? And I was kind of cut to the quick, because it's true. I had a warm affection for the truck, and I was pleased in what it did for me, but I didn't actually care for it in terms of the active daily caring for it. I fixed it in crisis moments when the brakes went out and things like that. Or when it wouldn't start, where there was a certain danger. But some of those crisis moments could have probably been averted entirely if I would have done the unspectacular duties of regularly caring for it. And now it's got rusty brake lines, right? And a crisis beyond what I know how to mend. I waited too long. And I mean, this is sad, but I know sometimes people feel this way about their kids. And they've gone off to college, and I waited too long. Or about relationships, I waited too long to do the daily the stuff that no one would ever think about as like these major acts of love, the small sacrificial daily stuff. I waited too long. I mean, we struggle, right? We struggle to do the non-flashy stuff, but perhaps it's the most essential stuff. Consider now in your mind your church and your neighbors and your children, your parents, your partner, your friend, your enemies, anyone you have a relationship with, consider them in your mind and know that this call to love is never just a command, right? When Jesus gives us a command, it's also always an invitation. And it's an invitation to have your whole life and heart reoriented and remade. And life is remade in the small moments, in the tiny steps of each day. Most of life isn't those big crisis moments, right? Most of life isn't the big heavy lifting. It's the small stuff. And so how you use your time, how you speak to one another, the very smallest of steps consistently taken is where Christ will meet you in here, in this. And we're called to love people we don't even like. And you gotta listen to that. That's God's clear will for you. You're not to do them any harm, and you're instead to do them good. Right now, let's do something. I know we said we're getting closer to close, and we really are. But in obedience to the good King, let's actually practice an act of love, a really simple one. I want you, in your mind, to think of someone you really don't get along with. Don't look around, by the way. Think of someone you don't really get along with, or maybe you think is an enemy or an obstacle or a nuisance. And don't share your answers after church either. Just keep this between you and God, and in your mind, think of this person. And I'm going to give you 30 seconds right now to pray for their highest good, to go before the throne of grace and to intercede for them, to pray for God's blessing upon them. Okay? I've got a timer. I know I'm going to be cutting you guys short, but try that every day with the people that are easy to love and the people that are difficult to love. In closing, a couple of questions. In general, as you look at your heart, and sorry to cut you guys short, are you more loving than you were? Growing in your faith will always involve growing in knowledge. But if you're only increasing in knowledge but decreasing in love, then something's wrong. Because if you abide in the light as he is in the light, you're going to be growing in love. And if you're growing in love, what it's going to look like, you'll be more patient, right? You'll be more kind. You'll be more gentle, more honest, more caring. But if you notice that you're getting less, there's a chance you're not growing at all in Christ. If you notice that you're hating more people and blaming more people, then something's wrong. And we need to take heed, because you could be that strong tree that looks really strong on the outside, but on the inside, it's rotting at the roots, and a storm is going to come. Perhaps ask yourself this: if you went on the way you're living and thinking now, if you went on exactly as you are now in your habits, both your vertical habits between you and God and your horizontal ones, and then fast forward 5 years, would you be a more loving person? If you went on exactly as you are right now, would you become more like Christ 5 years of that trajectory? There is no place in the Christian heart for hate at all. There's no place for that sort of self-destruction to continue. And if you come into the light, it'll be chased away. And if any of this hurts your feelings or you're cut in your heart, remember that God disciplines those whom he loves. And he, like I've said before, he only ever wounds you in order to heal you. Let his grace cut you. Don't run from it. It's the first steps of a surgical kindness, right? We don't want hate. We want love, and it's found in Christ, and we need to come before him. And first we receive his love through faith in Jesus, and then we learn to follow him as he works on our hearts through the Spirit and transforms us. But we have to go to him. Let me end with that. Let me pray. Lord, please reveal any hate that we have in our heart. Lord, please keep us sensitive to your Spirit and teach us to love those right in front of us. Teach us to love in the really small things, Lord. Please protect us against selfishness and self-importance, and teach us to give ourselves to others, that your name might be glorified and our joy may be made full and others would come to know you. In your name we pray. Amen.